15, verses 9 and 10. And once you get, they're all close. Then I want you to flip a few pages to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. And then once you get that one, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, which again, just a couple pages, verse 6. Now, I'm going to read them to you this morning in that order. When you get them all, get your fingers marked in there. I want you to look first of all at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. We've been talking about grace. I'm going to talk about grace again this morning. In fact, I have about three or four more sermons on grace that I'd like to talk to you about. Now, I'm a little nervous about this one. I mentioned that already this morning. I'm trying to communicate something, but I don't want you to go over the edge with it. You know, there's like a balance in life. And I could see people going over the edge with this. And it just scares me almost to even preach it. So I hope I can communicate it, but we're going to trust that the Spirit of God can. Anyways, I want you to look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now that verse gives us the balance. Now I want you to look over there now at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul said, are ye so foolish? I'll probably ask you that question sometime this morning. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Then I want you to look over there at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. By the way, we might as well read verse 5 because we sang about it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. But I want you to notice verse 6 for the message this morning. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we've been talking about grace. We had a sermon on being trophies of grace and having more trophies of grace. Then last week we talked about from grace to glory, how God moves us along in our life. And today, this is a little bit unusual of a title, but I want to talk about being freed from the performance trap. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. I'm going to try anyway this morning. Father, I pray you'll bless the teaching of your word, the thoughts, as we try to just really kind of expound and draw out of that phrase from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, what you're trying to teach us. Because it's a liberating truth, it's a freeing truth. And we just enjoy being who we are, as Paul said, we are what we are by the grace of God. God, help me now, and I pray that you would be honored in this, all that we say and do and think. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll talk about freedom from the performance track. Are you, I believe Brother Currington wrote a book years ago on being a transformer. But he has a phrase that they use with our you quite often. We need to be transformers and not preformers, which I like that particular phrase, to be honest. So we're talking about being freed from the performance trap. Now, I've mentioned I've had a hard time with this. As I try to put it together. But I'll be honest, it spoke to my heart as I was preparing this. And I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote. And I mean, didn't I, Mel? And she typed, and she typed, and she typed. But trying to figure out how can I say this to where everybody can really get a handle of it. Because it is often the problem where people take themselves and we try to make ourselves acceptable unto God. And so we've gotten into sometimes what we call a performance, or maybe even the word perfectionist, but I don't want to go too carried away with that. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a precious, this Ephesians 1 is full of spiritual blessings that God bestows upon his children. This is just something that when you look about that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the word perfect, because I've used the word perfectionism, the word perfect is a beautiful word. You look at something someday and you say, man, that is just perfect. That's a beautiful thing. But a perfectionist is an ugly word. I have a book in my library. I've read it twice. I think it's still there. I might have gave it away. But the title of the book is The Dysfunctional Church Family. And it lists about 8 or 9 different chapters and 8 or 9 different things that make a church family dysfunctional. And one of them is perfectionism. And as a matter of fact, he goes on and talks about somebody, and if you live with a perfectionist, everything's got to be just so all the time, you know, they're the hardest people in the world to live with there are. Because that's never good enough. It's got to be just a little bit better, just a little bit better. John Luke said one day, him and Chris were discussing something, Luke says, you know, Mom, sometimes good is good enough. And to that I said, amen, that's right. Sometimes good is good enough. Now, we ought to try to do our best, but we got to be careful that we're not trying to be the best as opposed to doing our best. So what is this performance trap? It's the sin of judging yourself by your own achievements, or if you judge others by using yourself as a standard. Now, in a church, I've watched people do this. Somebody walks into the church. So they come walking in, they walk up and they stand in front of somebody, and that person goes just like this. They've just made a spiritual judgment by what they look like. You didn't measure up to my standards. You don't look like I think you ought to look like. Listen, and we've had that in our church a couple times. We had a lady here one time that said, Pastor, I think the deacons ought to stand on the porch out front, and when a lady comes and dress inappropriately, they ought to tell her to go home and dress appropriately. Now, that's ridiculous. I said, that's not happened as long as I'm pastor. And then she found something else to criticize and something else to complain about. And how do you say this as a pastor? Thank God she left. Because she never did get that figured out, her critical spirit and all that. But she was a perfectionist. She wanted everybody. She looked at people. You don't measure up to my standard. You don't look like the way I think you ought to look. And it was an awful thing. Now, a psychiatrist, and we're not talking about psychology here, said those whose standards are high beyond reach or reason, that's a perfectionist. There are those who set impossible or unrealistic goals and measure their own self-worth entirely in terms of, listen, productivity and accomplishments. The performance trap. That's what it is. I'm going to measure myself according to my own personal productivity and my accomplishments. I judge myself by how I perform. Is that you? Therefore, and here's what happens. Now I've got to perform. And the key words to somebody who's a performer is this. I must, I should, and I ought. People get caught up in this trap. And one of the reasons they get caught up in this trap is this. They do not understand the grace of God. Now, I hope I don't confuse you with this. Now, there's a guy one time. He said, my wife is such a perfectionist that when I get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, she makes my side of the bed. He said, she has such an aversion to anything being messy and out of place. I like this one. She put newspapers underneath the cuckoo clock just in case. Now, that's a compulsive personality right there. And you know what? Not everything in compulsive is necessarily bad. There are some good things about being compulsive about certain things. And they're very driven. And I hope it's not bad to be driven, because I can be a very driven person. My wife says to me recently, she goes, boy, when you start a project, you just go and go and go until you get it done. I said, that's right, because I want to see it done. But it can be overboard, and it can get out of balance. So what we're going to talk about here, and I want you to go back to Galatians 3. We're talking about the grace of God. And I want you to think about this, first of all, the ruin of being caught in the performance trap. Or you could even say the ruin of being a perfectionist. Now notice what he says in Galatians 3 again. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you were saved by the Spirit of God working in your life. You came to trust Jesus Christ as the Spirit. Are you foolish, though, are ye now made, that you think you are now made perfect by the flesh? God saved you by His grace. And now you think that you can make yourself whatever it is that you need to be. The word perfect He uses in the flesh. Perfect is a beautiful word. But perfectionist is not a beautiful word. It's an ugly word. Now, it's a thief. Performance promises rewards, but it steals joy. It steals satisfaction. Why? Because they have unattainable goals. Did you know there's no perfect people in this world? There is none. Performance people face a lot of frustration. They face a lot of failure. Because if you get the idea in your head that God is going to accept you on the basis of your performance, can you see what a trap that can be? If you get that in your head, God will accept me based on my, and I'll name some things you ought to be doing, based on how exact my quiet time is, how beautiful my Bible study is, how wonderful my giving is, how often I witness and my holy life I live in. You get that in your head, and you can see what a trap that is because you never really feel accepted. Here's what happens. I've got to do more because, and listen, you're trying to earn God's grace. You cannot earn God's grace. God is the one, it said in Ephesians, don't turn there, God is the one who makes us accepted in the Beloved. Is that what it says? We are accepted in Him. Now, if we could ever achieve perfection, we'd never need a Savior. Faith sang about the cross. By the way, I've got my Jewish tie on. You mentioned mercy seat. And I've got the breastplate of righteousness cufflinks in this morning, too. Because I've been teaching on Israel. I've been teaching a lot on Israel. I thought about wearing these today. But listen, we wouldn't need a Savior. We wouldn't need a mercy seat. We wouldn't need the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happens. Part of the ruin of being a performance type of a person. You get angry with God. Because things don't work out just right. Everything is not just the way it needs to be. A tree fell on your house and something may happen where you will be a little bit angry with God and maybe you'll be a little afraid of God because you're like, man, I just can't please Him. You come up with the idea, God is up there sitting on that white throne somewhere and He's just judging me and He's almost like some kind of a spiritual terrorist. You wouldn't say that, but that might be the kind of the concept that's going through your mind. Maybe it's an angry parent, a hard-nosed school teacher, and he says, so-and-so gets a C, but that guy gets an F, and you know, she's okay, but she could still do better. God's up there doing this, and we're vulnerable, and to live up to those standards that we've placed on ourselves, and you just keeps going through your mind, I better perform, I better perform, I better perform. That's not God's grace. Now, what did we do? We began in the Spirit. We got saved by the Spirit of God, and now we are trying to prove to God just how good we can be. Now don't, I read Ephesians 15 verses 9 and 10 on purpose. We serve God not to perform Him, not to impress Him. We serve God because of His grace. That's exactly what Paul said. Well, Pastor, if you're a perfectionist, you know, you're going to get a lot more done. Actually, the psychiatrists say that that's exactly the opposite of what happens. They're not as productive. And from a financial standpoint, they're usually less. Why is that? Everything's got to be just so. I knew a guy one time, he made a bed for somebody. And I mean, this guy is a wonderful, wonderful Finnish carpenter. I mean, he is good, real good. I helped a missionary that moved from New Jersey to New York Tuesday. That's why I wasn't visiting Tuesday. I was out helping unload their truck. Well, we picked this. This lady had one antique thing she got from her grandfather or father, and it broke while we were unloading it. But they had it all wrapped up in this blanket, and we didn't know what we were grabbing. So it was probably my end that broke, if I remember right. But I'm not a perfectionist, so I felt bad, but not overly bad. Anyway, we were up there doing all that, but you ought to see this bed this guy made. Oh, it was perfect. Every joint fit perfect. It was beautiful. But then as he was looking it over after it was all done, and the family came and looked at it, the husband and the wife, they said, this is a beautiful bed. This is exactly what they want. And he's standing there looking at it. He says, you can't take this bed home now. He said, why not? You see that one spindle right there? There's a tiny little flaw on it. I'm going to take this whole bed apart and replace that spindle for you. The lady's like, you don't need to take the whole bed apart to replace the spindle. But he was a perfectionist. He goes, yes, I do. I think when he was done with that bed, he averaged about $1.85 an hour. He had so much time in it. It was ridiculous. So, oh, they get a lot done. Well, they can be driven sometimes and get things done, but more times than not, they're not as productive because everything's got to be just so. They try harder, but they spend so much time polishing whatever it is and so much detail time, they never get down to what really matters. That's why I like the phrase sometimes, but don't go crazy with either. This either. Sometimes good is good enough. Not only does this stuff harm you, it takes the joy out of your life. And you never really feel accepted to God. But not only does it harm you, it harms others as well. Because somebody who is a performance person, they're intolerable of failure in other people. They just, you know, they expect more. Well, sometimes we all get a little disappointed with people. That's true for everybody. You know, it ought not to crush you. You ought not say, that person is just absolutely, I just cannot tolerate that person. Have you ever failed? Don't answer that question. I don't want to cause you to lie if you say no. Now, it makes these performance people intolerable to live with. That book I mentioned earlier, The Dysfunctional Church Family, they had a whole chapter on perfectionism in there. You think about a man or a woman married to a spouse, and this person has to have everything just right and performing all the time and just perfectly. You almost can't please that kind of a mate because the mate isn't pleased with themselves and they're not going to be pleased with you and what you do. They'll point you your flaws out. It won't bother them and you won't bother them at all to point your flaw out and this flaw out and that flaw. And now, by the way, be careful of this. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of criticism. But if you're criticized, you might just well throw in the towel because you'll never do it good enough anyway. It crushes people. So it harms you and it harms others. Now, you get to the guy says, I can't ever please my spouse. God help children whose parents are perfectionists. I grew up in a house, my mom was awesome. She let us have so much fun in our house. We used her decorative pillows. The one she had on the couch, you know, for decoration. Now, I just got to chase a little rabbit here. Why is it that when we make our bed, we put 7 pillows on it in the morning? And then we go to bed and we throw them all off and use 2. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I don't argue either, okay? But it's like, well, like, that's not true. I'm like, why are we doing all this? Because it's what we do. Okay, it's what we do. It looks pretty. I sleep in the dark. I don't care what it looks like. And I only use 2 of the 7. And I've counted them before, 7, okay? Thank you, Dick. That's sound Bible doctrine. Anyway, but God help children. It was perfect. Parents are perfection. My mom, our house was spotless. I mean, there was 12 of us in there. She mopped the floors twice a day. She cleaned the bathroom twice a day. She did dishes every meal. She even had hot water in the sink all day long. If somebody dirtied a cup, she washed it immediately, okay? She was like over the edge. But she'd let us have fun. We could take her decorative pillows, and we could use them for boxing gloves. Because that's what we do. We boxed. That's what boys do, you know. Some people, they'd have a cow over something like that. Well, we'd have pillow fights. We'd wrestle upstairs. That was okay most of the time. My mom, we were getting loud one day, and there was a big smash. Mom comes upstairs, and we're all sitting up against the wall. What'd you do, boys? I'm nothing. Well, I flipped this. Our neighbor stayed over. I flipped him right over, put his head right through the wall. Poof. Well, you know, you can only put a picture in so many places. That never bothered her. That never upset her. Now, I'm upset my dad a little bit because he was the one who had to fix it. But it didn't bother. Norman Wright, some of you probably have read from Norman Wright. He's a Christian counselor, and he gave this example of somebody who's this way. He used the name June. I don't know if it's a true name or not, but it says June's home was a showcase. The furnishings, the decor, even the Architectural Digest magazine stand on the coffee table are perfect. The drapes are hung without the slightest sag. Every picture was at the same height. Her pantry was even aligned alphabetically so you could find what you was looking for. I probably just gave you a lady something to do. Go home and line your pantry up alphabetically. Nothing was irregular with her house except perhaps the woman whose perfectionism was evident in her surroundings. She constantly drove in her offspring to maintain an immaculate house. But her children had a hard time relaxing and enjoying the house. Rarely did they bring their friends over a second time. June paid meticulous attention to detail. She was precise in all that she did, but it was never enough. She always tells of her home and her children how they all fall short of the mark. Whenever guests gave her compliments, she would beam, but the satisfaction never lasted. It could be better, she thought. Unfortunately, the time June spent maintaining a showcase home was far out of proportions of the results. As a perfectionist, her standards were too high, impossibly high, and it's likely that her parents' standards were just as lofty, programming her to accept nothing less than perfection, and now she is passing that on to her children as well. Now, that's tough to live with something like that. Perfectionists hold standards that they can't reach for themselves, and they judge others by not reaching those standards as well. So one of the finest things that you can do is let others know that you're not perfect. You say, well, don't they already know that? Yeah, they'll relax a little bit around you, though, because they learned this. They've learned that you've learned that you're not perfect. They've already known it. One man stood up to testify at a church one time. He was one of those group of people, you know, they believe in spiritual perfection. Is that how you say that? Spiritual perfection? Yeah. Part of the holiness movement. Anyway, he stood up and he shared with everybody in the church what a perfect person he had been. And how he had reached a level of sinless perfection. And he gave his testimony to that. A little while later, a little lady in the back of the church stood up. It was his wife. She says, John, remember I am here. She knew that he had not attained spiritual perfection. Now, this performance whole attitude, it hurts us, it hurts others, it ruins relationships, and it can ruin a church. That's why I end the book, The Dysfunctional Church. Guy was looking for a church. You've probably heard this before. He says, I'm looking for the perfect church. His friend said, well, there is no such thing as a perfect church. But then he told his buddy, he says, if you find one, don't join it. It'll no longer be perfect because you're going to be there. There is no perfect church. We don't claim to be a perfect church. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. There's certainly no perfect children. All right? There's no perfect. None of it. You know what we at church is? It's a fellowship of sinners that have been saved by the grace of God and who understand what they are. Do you ever think about this? The church is the only organization that you'll ever join that you need to confess this. I know I'm bad. No, I know other organization you walk into. You don't get an interview somewhere saying, let me tell you how bad I am before you hire me. You don't do that. But to join a church, you recognize the place. You know what? I am a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm growing, but I'm not perfect. Actually, a perfect church is a church where you have people in all stages of growth in their life. A perfect church is a church where there's people here that sometimes I do this. What's wrong with these people? You know, that happens once in a while. But it's also a church where there's people that you can lean on and you can trust and you can count on because they're faithful and they've grown and they're mature. And there's some people that are down here and there's other people that are up there. But a perfect church has all of those kind of people in it. A perfectionist in a church makes everybody feel miserable. The fellowship isn't sweet enough for him or her. The sermon isn't good enough. The music isn't spiritual enough, or is it worshipful enough, or whatever. The sound system, guys, this is a problem, and that's a problem, and the other thing is a problem. Sometimes we put, those PowerPoints up on a wall up here on Sunday nights. We've been using a lot of those. And, well, that didn't come out just right. And, you know, Pastor, I missed this, and this word was misspelled. Look, if you can understand it, and if it's misspelled, let me just give you a thought. Let it go. Just let it go. Because English doesn't make sense anyways. So let it go. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't Jesus say, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is imperfect? Well, did he say that? Well, he said that. But that has the idea of being completely whole, wholesome, mature. There are some people in here, and don't take this wrong, that are more spiritually mature than other people. They just are. Jesus was the only one that was ever perfect. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. God's not looking for perfection in his children, the way we think of perfection. You know what he's looking for in his children? Holiness. I had another word in mind, but I like that one. I'm going to get to that word. Excellence. Do you have the book, The Excellent Wife? My wife has that same book. A man doesn't look for a wife that's perfect. He looks for a wife who's excellent. A woman doesn't look for a man who's perfect. She'll never be married if she does. But one that's excellent. Now, I'm going to give you a test here in just a moment. What are the marks of a performance kind of a person? Take a test, see if you have some of these. Not everybody does. I understand that. But an awful lot of people do. Now, a performance person, or and I'll use the word perfection, I'm kind of interchanging these. I had a hard time with figuring out what's the right word to use. But they're not a realist. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them yet, or hear them yet, whatever it was. I think he said bear them yet. Bear them now. They were trying to attain this, but they weren't there yet. Jesus wasn't ready to teach them certain things yet. Jesus looked at people. He looked at Peter. He knew Peter would deny him. That didn't surprise Jesus that Peter denied him. As a matter of fact, and everybody knows the time when Peter denied Jesus at the cross three times. But you know there's about five other times in the New Testament when Peter denied Jesus as well. That guy opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it more times than anybody in the Bible. That's why I like him. I kind of relate to him. But here's what happens. Here's a test if you're a performance kind of a person. Do you set impossible goals for yourself and others and fail to fulfill them? Or do they fail to fulfill them and bother you? Someone says, I'm going to lose 30 pounds in a month. A perfectionist kind of a person might say, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. And then he didn't do it. He says, I only lost 18. I failed. I didn't lose to 30. Did he really fail? I wouldn't say he failed. I'd say, praise God, I lost 18 pounds. But a perfectionist can't do that, and so what he's done is he set a goal higher than it's realistically able for him to meet. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn way back to Exodus chapter 23. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Nah, never mind. I won't mention it. You think about the wisdom of the Bible. God told the children of Israel to go to take the land of Canaan. Man, God said, let's go take this land. All right. You'd have thought, man, they'd have gone in there and they'd have just cleaned out those Canaanites. They'd have just wiped them out and just been done with it. Take all that land all at one time. Just march right in. That's all what we're going to do. Well, let's see what the Bible says. And I didn't write all the reference. Let me start in verse 29 of Exodus 23. And back up one verse. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Didn't go in and do it in a year. Lest thou become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. Here's how it's going to happen. Watch verse 30. The kids know this. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, so that thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt not make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in the land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now, you've probably sang that song. I'm sure you have if you work with children. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard. If it's by the inch, it's a cinch. Never stare at the stairs, just step up the steps. Yeah, you all know that song? How many of you never heard that song? Be honest. You guys got to start working in junior church. That's all there is to it. Little by little. You don't become mature or perfect overnight. God didn't tell Israel, you just go in there and just get them out of there. No, he said, no, you're not even going to be done in a year. Now that's what he said. That's the wisdom of the Bible. You're not going to get it all right away. Not even in a year. You're going to get it little by little. Some people that are performance people, they can't handle that. It's got to be all at once. Let me give you another question. Do you try to be the best, or do you do your best? You see, a performance person, they need to be number one. They're not satisfied if somebody has obtained more or has a better job or a nicer home or a little bit better this or a little bit better that, a little bit nicer car. You can't stand that. They have to be number one. Look at Romans 12. Now, along with being a performance person and a perfectionist person, what's another word you might think of with that phrase, that last statement I just made? You know what they can be? They can be jealous. And they're comparing themselves with somebody else. Wow, look what they got. I got to have that. Huh, what's wrong with me? Now look here again at Romans 12, verses 3 and 4. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. But it's a little different for the different men. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now Paul is teaching about the grace. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now that last phrase, don't think of such high and lofty thoughts that you'll never be able to maintain or attain. But on the other hand, you are what you are by the grace of God. Now don't say, well, that's it, I'll never grow. No, you're to be growing, you're to be perfecting, you're to be maturing. But we are what we are by the grace of God. That's what we are. The grace of God exalts a man without inflaming the man, and it humbles a man without debasing a man. Some people use guilt. A person with excellence says, I am what I am by the grace of God. A person who's got into this performance trap says, I ought to be what I am not and perhaps won't ever be. Let me ask you another question. Do you value yourself by what you do or by what you are? I mean, you say, well, look at this. I did this and I did this and I did this. Some days I come home, and if it's a day my wife has been home all day, she'll say, well, I did this today and this today and this today and this today. And I say, well, that's good. And then some days I come home and she'll sit there and she'll say, well, I was going to do this, this, and I didn't do anything. I just sat here in the chair with the girls and did that. You know what I usually say when that happens? Good for you. You know, you don't have to. Now listen, I love her and I accept her regardless of how well she performs. If she gets this done and this done and this done and this done, that's a nice thing. But if she doesn't get that done, you know something you might want to learn? And don't become a lazy dog over this, but it'll be there tomorrow. It'll be there tomorrow. We spent some time with Faith and Jerry and Jimmy and Brittany and Tom and Brenda yesterday. We went for a snowmobile ride. And we got home, and I was thinking about going out in the garage and working, and I thought about going up and making a few visits. But then Jerry texted me and said the Duke basketball game is on. Or you did, one of you did. CBS. I don't have cable, but I get CBS. So I said, well, I guess I'll just lay right here on this couch and watch a little bit of Duke basketball game. Now, it wasn't the best game, but there was no tension involved. It was calm and easy because they slaughtered whoever they were playing. But you know what? My project out in the garage, this, listen, that'll be there tomorrow. I can promise you nobody else is going to do it. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not urgent. It's not necessary to get it done today or tomorrow or the next day. So let me ask you that. Do you value yourself by what you do or by who you are? Then, do you try to be the best or do you try to do your best? We have, I don't know, 50-plus students in our co-op now. Three more came in this past week. I don't know what the exact number is. But you know, not every kid in that co-op is an A student. I hope their parents don't try to force them to be an A student. They're not an A student, some of them aren't. Some of them are C students. Some of them are B students. And that's okay if it's the best that they can be. Now here's the other problem. Some of them are A students, but they're happy with a passing grade. What is passing, 70 or 65? 65? So if they get a 70 and you say something to them, you'll say, well, it's passing, isn't it? But is it your best? For some people, that would be their best. I teach Bible. And I've had to give out some low grades. Matter of fact, the first quarters, one of the quarters, I had two or three kids fail in Bible class. I don't know how you can possibly fail in my class. I couldn't make it any easier. But they failed. You know why? They didn't do their best. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure they did half of their best. The one boy I know has got more going than what he's showing. So let's look at something. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Remember when Jesus was visiting Mary and Martha, and they were a family. They were Jesus seemed to be very close to this family. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. She heard his word. Man, here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So here's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's hearing his word. Martha pipes up and she says, Lord, you want to do me a favor, please? Would you tell that Mary to get into the kitchen and help me out? That's verse 40. Listen, Jesus said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary accepted who she was, and she accepted who Jesus was, and Jesus was more pleased with Mary's devotion than he was with Martha's meal. Now, I'm a Baptist, but that's kind of a scary thought right there, that somebody could be more impressed with your devotion than your meal. Listen, you don't have to be the best. Nobody has to be the best. But we have to do our best. Because we are what we are by the grace of God. Here's another question. Are you project-minded or process-minded? Now, I'm project-minded. I am. What's the difference? A perfectionist always has goals out there. And he's discontent until the project is done. Once it's done, he's not satisfied with it. It's not good enough. Listen, I've pretty much done all. Our whole house is completely different than when we bought it. That means there's not even one thing the same. Nothing. But I can tell you, there's a flaw there. There's a little mistake there. I'm not going to point them out to you when you come in my house, by the way. But I know they're there. And after a while, I just forget. You know, you just kind of whatever. But I know they're there. In the long run, it doesn't matter. But here's what happens if you're a perfectionist. He's never satisfied with it. I'm totally satisfied with it. And then he always starts another one. And sometimes we're afraid of success. And you know what happens? It ruins everything. You forget about relationships. You don't have time for that kind of stuff. You just got to keep on doing whatever it is that you're keeping on doing. He keeps on pushing, or perhaps he won't start a project because his procrastination says it's got to be perfect, and he knows he can never attain that. Both of those things are two heads of the same coin. Now, the problem with somebody who has these tendencies never learns, oh, here's one, he never learns to enjoy the trip. It's like a guy who wants to go to Florida. You ever been on a road trip to go somewhere far away? And the guy gets in the car, we're not stopping. We're packing our lunches. We're going to have lunch pails. We'll stop to go to the bathroom and get gas. If you need to, carry a cup. All right, but we're not stopping. Because we're going to get there. In fact, the goal today is we're going to set a record on the fewest bathroom stops, the fewest gas stops, and let's see how quick we can get there. Now, projects and things are fine, but you remember what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I can't quote it. Psalm 127 and verse 2. What's that say? I'll get there. I'm stuck in Psalm 119 here. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You don't need to go to battle. I got to do this. I got to do that. And God gives us rest. Here's another question. Do you dwell on failure or do you learn from failure? Listen, sometimes people will go on and on and on and on and on about failures. Get over it and learn from it and move on with life. Don't dwell on the failures. You got to let that failure go. A perfectionist person, they can't let it go. And they'll punish themselves because they failed. And sometimes they'll punish you because you failed. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10? I am what I am by the grace of God. In fact, let's turn back there. And then we'll turn to Philippians. And I hope you're connecting all these dots together and getting this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles that am meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now you all know how much Paul persecuted the church of God. He consented unto the stoning of Stephen's death. But then you know what he said? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what he did? He had to let that go. He said, I know I separated families and I persecuted the very people of God, but I got saved and I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. See, here's the flip, the balance. Than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's what Paul did. Now I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. These are my life verses. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me tell you, Paul had a truckload of things to forget that were behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You've got to forget the past and you've got to move forward. Can you let go of the past? Can you say, what a fool I am? What a fool I was. A perfectionist kind of a person needs to say, what a fool I am. Listen, you can learn from your failures. And you can fail and not be a failure. Abraham Lincoln, somewhere I read where he tried this and failed and tried this and failed and tried this and failed and tried this and failed. And ultimately he became the 16th president of the United States after all those failures. Another question. Do you resent criticism? Or do you learn from it? Nobody loves it. But do you resent it? Or do you, after a while, say, you know what? I got to learn from this. If you want to make a perfectionist angry, you just criticize him. Or you criticize her. They hate it because it confirms and affirms his most painful thoughts. I'm not perfect. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. A healthy person isn't crushed by somebody's criticism. He learns from it. He'll ponder it. He'll learn from it. But I would suggest this, and I said it once already. You just can't criticize and criticize and criticize and criticize and criticize everything all the time. You know anyone like that? Don't do this. You might know someone like that. And you know what? When you're walking down somewhere and they're coming the other way, you might even go like this. Go right on around them. There used to be a gentleman who used to come to our church years ago. He passed away. It was a mistake to say, how you doing today? What a mistake. He was going to tell you how bad everything was. He'd call me up on the telephone probably once or twice a week. Well, what kind of disaster are you in today? Well, I'm not in one that I know of right now. But that was his first question almost every time. This is wrong, that's wrong, blah, blah, blah. Listen, now how do people get free from this? And I finish. If you come out of a performance home, or you are a performance kind of a person, we get our concept of God from our parents. So you might actually have got that from somewhere. Or if you come from a very narrow kind of a church where people have no liberty, there's no freedom, everything is strict, stringent, and here's what happens. Some people motivate people by guilt and not by grace. Do you know there's pastors that motivate people by guilt? There was a church in Utica that had a pastor. He's no longer there. But he would have people stand up every week and give a testimony of their evangelism efforts. And then he would use that to shame everybody else that wasn't doing evangelism. That's wrong. They try to motivate people by guilt. Or they try to motivate people to give more out of guilt. Or to win more souls out of guilt. Or to sing out of guilt. That's not how God moves. That's not how God works. God works through grace. It could be in your home. It could be in our church. It could be just the way you think. But what is this freedom? What is the grace of God? What is this amazing grace that we've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks where you just want to sing and want to praise and worship the Lord and where you can honestly stand up and say, praise God, I am what I am by the grace of God. Listen, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and then 2 Samuel. I could make two sermons out of this. Maybe I might have to, Mel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I've got one word circled in that verse. What is it? He. Why did I circle he? Because he did it. Now, I know I've been saying accepted a lot. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Listen, my performance does not make me accepted. He makes me accepted. Circle the word he. Get yourself out of the way. God makes you accepted. You don't earn acceptance. You know how acceptance comes? It comes by grace, by the grace of God. And when you learn that, you know what you want to do? You want to praise him. You want to worship him. You want to serve him. You just want to live for him. God's not making a list of how much you have and don't have, how much you do and don't do. God is not the God of push and shove. He's not the God of more and more, harder and harder. Grace is God's acceptance of us. Faith is God's acceptance of the fact that God has accepted us. Bill Kinney was a man I went to Bible college with. He was constantly coming forward and saying, I can't be saved. I mean, he must have made three or four professions of faith at least when I was in Bible college and got baptized every time after that. Because he was never good enough. He could never measure up. He could never get himself to be accepted. You know that song, Just As I Am Without One Plea? O Lamb of God, I come to thee. God accepts you just where you are. Now I want you to turn quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I was going to read it. I'm not going to take the chance at this service. I will at the later service, but let me ask you to read the chapter. It's not a long chapter. It's only 13 verses. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a fellow that we're introduced to. His name is Mephibosheth, or however you say it. You know who he was? Jonathan's son. And David and Jonathan had a covenant. David and Jonathan had a blood covenant. David came and asked the counselors, is there anybody here that's left of the house of Saul? You can read all that there. That I may show the kindness of God to him for Jonathan's sake, because I made a blood covenant with Jonathan. Ziba steps up. He says, well, there's one. Jonathan has a crippled son. His name is, Mephibosheth. And he's over there, and it's a kind of a dingy place and a dirty place. And he was afraid of David. He was afraid David might come and get him, so he fled out of there. And all of his life he's been afraid of David because he's the house of Saul. Because if you remember, Saul tried to kill David a couple occasions. Actually, even more than that when he threw the javelin. David said, well, go get him. So Mephibosheth the sick admit, this is it. I'm done. I'm of the house of Saul. I'm a son of Jonathan. He didn't know about the blood covenant that David and his dad had made, that they had entered into. So he says, David, why would you do this? And then if you read down there, he uses this phrase. Verse 8 it is. Why is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He said, I'm nothing but a dead dog. That's what he said. David said, Mephibosheth, I'm not doing what I'm going to do. He's going to take care of him. He says this, I'm not going to do this for you. I'm doing this for Jonathan's sake. I made a covenant with your father. Me and your father entered into a blood covenant. Mephibosheth says, You mean like you're not going to kill me? You're not going to destroy me? He says, no. And at that moment, Mephibosheth was faced with either to accept or to reject the covenant. David said, look it, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have servants, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have that, and you're going to have the other thing. And Mephibosheth finally had to say this, I don't get it, but I accept it. Now that's the grace of God. You might not get it, but you ought to accept it. The next morning, he gets up. He had silk sheets to sleep on. I hate silk sheets, by the way. But he had silk sheets to sleep on it. They're slippery. Then there were servants everywhere. One would come and say, Mephibosheth, what would you like to wear today? I'll get that for you. What time would you like to have your bath? We'll prepare that for you. What would you like for breakfast? You'll have that. And Mephibosheth looks on David's wrist, and he sees the scars of a blood covenant, and he understands it's all because of the blood covenant. You see, Pastor, what's got that to do with us? It's got everything to do with us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, you probably can memorize this verse by now. To the praise of his glory, I'm sorry, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted because of him, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blood covenant. And then it says toward the end of this book in chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. David, for Jonathan's sake, received Mephibosheth. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, and he makes you accepted in the beloved. Now, the devil's going to come along and tell you aren't good enough. By the way, everything the devil tells you is a lie. You've not done enough. You don't deserve it. That's true. But I'm going to tell you something. All you need to do with it, you point to the blood covenant. You point to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you step out of the way, and you say, devil, you go argue with God. But I'm under the blood. You are not accepted on the basis of what you are. You are accepted on the basis of what he did. He shed his blood. What he does is grace. And Paul said, I've made a havoc of the church of God, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And when you understand this, it sets you free. It doesn't cause you to do less. It drives you to do more because of the grace of God. Now you do what you do as unto God because you are freed from the performance task. Learn these things. To accept God's grace. Learn to accept God's Son. If God has accepted you, you ought to be able to accept you. I don't understand it. I've read this first chapter of Ephesians countless times, and I've said, why in the world would God accept me? I don't understand that. I know what my life was before. I know the path that I was headed down. Wicked as the devil himself. I'm like, but yet, he has made me accepted. He has made me accepted. If God has accepted you, you accept you. And then you can say what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then you'll be able to accept others. And you'll stop being forceful and demanding and critical and judgmental. And you become more loving. And when you are, you'll raise better children that aren't going to be all this kind of performance-oriented type of people as well. You'll be a better spouse. You'll be a better husband or a better wife. Your spouse can breathe. You'll be a better church member. You won't find fault with everything that goes on at the church. I went into a guy's house one day. This was a single man's house. And it was immaculate. Well, I didn't expect that when I walked in there. I knew the guy. I met him. Then I went over to visit him. And I mean, everything was in its place, perfectly in its place. And I felt like I better not move. because something might get spilled, something might get broke. And I'm like, man, I better not. I better just stay right here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. No, ma'am. There was only the guy there. But I'm going to tell you what. I felt like I was walking on pins and needles. That ought not to describe your home. But you can have a good home. You can have a lot more joy when you say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so we started in Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, have you begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you really think you can please God on your own? You can't do it. Does that mean I don't work or don't serve or be lazy? That I hold a lower standard? No. We're not perfectionists, but we strive for excellence. That's what we strive for. But not a performer. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I jotted some things down last night. Is it okay for people to enjoy your home? Is it okay to have fun there? Or is it, no, don't. Is it push? Do you find fault in everybody? With everything? With yourself? With others? That's no way to live. Do you find fault in the church? Some people are they have ideas all the time. But sometimes they'll come up with an idea and they'll say, hey, Pastor. And I'll say, hey, that's a good idea. I like that idea. Why don't you make it happen? Oh, I can't do that. Let me say this and I'll be finished. You can't earn God's grace. God gave you grace. He has made you accepted. You need to accept you. And if you've never done this, and I look around and I know most of your testimonies, you need to accept God's Son. Don't ask me why He wants me. Don't ask me why He wants any of us. He just does. I don't get it all either, but I accept it. Father, I pray that people that are here perhaps are struggling with some of these tendencies in their life, some of these things where they're performance-based. They expect others to be performance-based, and when they don't measure up to those particular things in their home or in the church, they're discouraged and they're frustrated and they're mad and angry. That's no way to live a life. We all should desire to get to the place where Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He had to forget the bad things. He had to forget the past. He had to let it go. He had to lay it down. He had to reach forth unto those things which are before. And then he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We ought to be pressing. We ought to be striving. But we'll never be perfect. And certainly in no way can we earn your grace. You make us accepted. Help every person here to deal with things they need to deal with. To make adjustments in their life where they need to make adjustments. And just have a little more joy, a little more pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith, would you play? Now, I've given you several things to think about. If the Lord dealt with your heart this morning, and whatever, you need to give it to the Lord. I don't think everybody's this way, but there are a lot of people that are this way. And I mean a lot. Some parents want their children to perform so they look like a wonderful parent. You gotta let your parents, that's no way to parent a child. That's all about you, not about them. Father, I pray that we would take a good look at ourselves, perhaps some of the things that we've been taught in the past. Take a good look at our homes. Take a look at our own critical spirit or not. And just remember that you have made us accepted by your grace. Again, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll do our best to get ready. You can start a few minutes late, Nick.